Let's pray. Father, help us as we look in the Scripture for teaching that will help us be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Or 3:11, correction. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all men, as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is a benediction, and he has a twofold part to it. The first part is he just asking that the Lord would grant them permission to get together again, which doesn't quite apply to us, direct our way to you. But the second part, and may the Lord make you increase and abound. Do you understand those two words? That you should, that something should get greater and greater and greater. So it's just abundant, overflowing, too much. May the Lord make you increase and overflow in a great superlative amount, abundance of love, in love to one another. All right, the one another is back and forth between the believers. Two-way. Three-way, ten-way, that all the saints are abounding and increasing in love to one another. And to all men. So it overflows to each other, and then it keeps on overflowing to everybody else who isn't a brother, isn't a sister, to all men. There are two types of people here. One's another's, and everybody else. brothers and non-brothers, believers and non-believers. And we're to increase and abound in love to one another and to everybody else. There isn't any exception. But he wants it to increase, and he wants it to be abundant. So while we're talking this morning, I'd like you to think of some other in the body that you don't love, and you start praying this prayer that God would make your love increase to that brother and be abundant to that brother, and that you'd have so much left over that it would flow over to everybody else that you have nothing in common with at all. Okay, that's one aspect of it. He gives an example. He said, the same kind of love that I have for you. But he gives a so. The one, he says, may the Lord make you increase in this love to one another so that he can do something else. So that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. This increase in abundance of love is a prerequisite to doing something else. And that is establish. I'm not sure exactly what the good word for establish, a good synonym would be, but some immovable foundation. He established your hearts unblameable in holiness. Those are very complete words. Absolutely unblameable in holiness. Where? Before our God and Father. You say, well, that's a pretty sticky standard. Unblameable in holiness by his definition, and he won't have any reproach at all. The Lord Jesus Christ will establish your heart in that kind of holiness. before our Father, God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. I think we all know, or some of us should know anyhow, that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So when we are like him, but we are going to be like him at that instant because we're going to see him as he is. Instantly, that will be the cause of our holiness. But that's not what this is saying. This is saying, I want you established, unblameable in holiness before he comes. So that when he does come, no change. We're already there. Whenever anybody speaks on these extreme subjects, there is either a silent reaction to it or a vocal reaction to it, because it is saying that somehow God expects us and has made a provision for us to be perfect before the Lord returns. That's true. That's what it's saying. Now, he doesn't say you do it here. He says, may the Lord do it. May the Lord make you to increase and abound. And may the Lord establish your hearts unblameable. In other words, this is something that God is going to do in your heart and life, or wants to do. But when we teach it, somehow we have the sense that it's our birthright as believers to sin or to be blamable. It's funny how it sneaks up on you. I was blamable last night and I had a hard time getting to sleep because of something I wasn't right with God, and I couldn't figure out what it was. And I got it figured out sometimes in the middle of the night. I thought, Lord, you better do it soon because I got to preach tomorrow. All right. So when I say this is a requirement, I'm not saying I've arrived, or I hadn't as of last evening. I am saying that that's what the benediction is, praying that this love would just so increase back and forth. The first thing we have to say then, it's from the Lord. It's not something that we crank up in ourselves, nor is it something that we look to the recipient of love, that if he would get lovable enough first, then I would love him. So I'd be glad to love all the brothers. Why don't we just pray that they'd get lovable? I recited this little limerick someplace. To sing above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, that's another story. All right. We would like, well, one of the reasons we don't like this very strong teaching is that somehow we think that we either got to crank it up or the other people have to get lovable in order for this to be a possibility. And the other people getting lovable is not the condition, and we don't have to crank it up. It says, may the Lord make you to increase and abound. And so the Lord can establish your hearts unblameable, but he can't establish your hearts unblameable. You say, but what's this got to do with us if God's going to do it? Why don't you just go home and pray for us, like Paul was praying for the Thessalonians? That's one of the ways. But are we open to the Lord doing this? Say, Wilson can pray all he wants for me, but that guy I'm not going to love. If St. Paul is praying for me, there are certain people I don't want to love. There are a lot of scriptures in the New Testament that read very much like this. that he has a high expectation, but he's not only dependent upon you. It's something that God does. And since God began your salvation, God can complete your salvation. When God began the redemption, he can continue it. He's the author and the finisher. He's the starting gun and the tape and all the way along. He's the author and finisher of our faith. So there is an expectation that God has for us. I don't know how you know who Oswald Chambers is, but I found a book that was given to me in 1967, and I've never read it, by Oswald Chambers, and began to read it the other day. It's just great. It's called Workman for God. And he was from what is called a holiness tradition. A holiness tradition teaches, in the holiness tradition would be Pilgrim Holiness, Quakers, Nazarenes, Wesleyan Methodists, Free Methodists. And they say that at one time you're saved and another time you're sanctified. He kept using and completely sanctified, entirely sanctified in this book. Well, I differ with that, but not because I don't think it's possible. I'm just, they were saying at a certain event that then happened and now you're sanctified. Now, it says here, may the Lord make it increase and abound so that he may do something else in you, establish your hearts unblameable. That this is some sort of continuing work, but there is an objective end. And the holiness tradition believed it. The only difference is they wanted to have it measurable at a certain time in your life. And so they could say, I've been saved and sanctified. We almost sang it today. There's a hymn in the Green Book called Beulah Land. Beulah in the Old Testament means married. And it says, I've reached the land of corn and wine, and all its riches freely mine. Which means, I've not only saved, I'm here. I've now got everything that glory offers, but I'm just this side of glory, and I'm experiencing all of the victory daily. And another gospel song called Dwelling in Beulah Land, which is the same thing. I'm saved and sanctified. All right, now, whether we use those terms or not, this is an expectation that God has. An expectation, a requirement. Let's look at Colossians 1, verse 9. And so from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. How'd you like that? How'd you like to be filled with the knowledge of his will? Just with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, not some. To lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. We've lived a sense that it's normal for us to be unworthy. And God makes us worthy. That's true. We start out unworthy and God makes us worthy, but he doesn't make us worthy so we can be unworthy. He doesn't make us worthy at our salvation so we can become unworthy, so he can make us worthy, so he can become unworthy, so he can make us worthy. He wants to do a complete work. He makes us worthy, and here it says, he expects us, I'm going to pray for you, to lead a life worthy of the Lord. Something that God would... Okay, he's praying to God for this, so he's expecting God to give some help that you would live a life worthy of the Lord. And then it says, fully pleasing to him. Normally, we just think it's right to not please the Lord and somehow he forgives us for not pleasing him. Also true. But the expectation here is that we would please him fully. Bearing fruit in every good work. Say, well, that my gifts, I've got a gift in good works. but not every good work. But he says, I want fruit in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the one word that he doesn't say will ever be fully increased, because we can't know all about God. That keeps on increasing. And it keeps going that way. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Let's look at Philippians 1:9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Very similar to 1 Thessalonians 3. So that you may approve what is excellent, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness, which come through Jesus Christ. He's the provider of all of this. Now notice in all three of these things, it's been a prayer that this would happen. The benediction in 1 Thessalonians 3, Colossians 1 was a prayer, this is a prayer, and in each case it was praying for somebody else. The believers in Philippi, the believers in Colossae, the believers in Thessalonica. But he wasn't praying for partial things. He wasn't praying that they'd have some of God's good fruit, good work, some of his righteousness, some of his, that they'd halfway please the Lord. He didn't pray for they'd be halfway worthy or halfway pleasing. He prayed for the absolute maximum of perfection in the believers. We don't like that because, I suppose, for a couple reasons. One, then we're not supposed to sin anymore. And we like sin periodically. And the second reason is we think, well, then we'd, one of these days we're going to have to say, I've made it. I've arrived. And I'm not going to want to say that. But it doesn't change the text. If we are going to be a body of believers that changes the character of the university, the city, it has to be a body that looks and acts like Jesus. Not a body or individual members who know certain verses to give to people for certain answers. I'm not objecting to that, but boy, we'd get a lot more fruit a lot faster if the saints didn't know any of the answers, but just look like Jesus. It's a shortcut to learn scripture verses to be able to answer people, or rational answers, but it's easier, we think, than being like Jesus. But it's being like Jesus is going to change people. He doesn't say here that you'd go preach the gospel to everybody. He just says, love everybody. Okay. Which is going to be more effective? It'll take a lot of effort to go ahead and tell everybody. It takes much less effort to love everybody. See, no, not with me. But I can love a lot of people at the same time. But I can't talk to a lot of people at the same time. If the believers start loving everybody, first within the body, and overflowing to everybody else, be fully pleasing to him, we'd be established. He could then establish us blameless, unblameable, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how, as much as I can tell you, that it's an expectation that God wants from us, and somehow God will provide. These are prayers to God, that God would do things in the believers that would then please himself. But there must be a willingness on our part to not only pray for others in this fashion, but that we would allow him to work in us this way. If you are alert, spiritually alert, when you're reading the scripture, these things won't pass you by. And when you read them, you say, but I'm not there. Well, then, that's the basis for admission, confession to God, and say, but I'm willing to be there. Will you do it in me, through me, for me? Say, well, how do I put any of this into effect? Probably, as I mentioned earlier, pick out some believer that you just can't stand. You might be wrong. You might not even be a believer, but that, you know. But it doesn't make any difference according to the text here, because you're supposed to have that love for everybody else also. So pick out somebody you just grates on you. Somebody you don't like. Okay. Okay. And then admit that you don't love that person. Get forgiven for it. And say, God, I'm willing to love with your love. And watch the change. Periodically, I share something like this with the believers, and it's something that I started a long time ago, but I keep having to do it. But when I do admit that I don't love, decide to love, and ask God for the provision to love, it always happens, without exception. Consequently, I end up loving a lot of people that other people don't love. Not because they can't be loved, but because a lot of the believers aren't doing this. They're not confessing. They're just accepting the fact. Well, I don't love him. That's too bad. The result is that relatively few people get a lot of response from a lot of people. And it's for a simple reason: when they love, the love comes back. But if more of the body did it, people would recognize that there's more likely to be Jesus rather than the uniqueness of a few people. And this is one of the major problems that we have. Because so few people do this, when he does love this unlovely person that nobody else loves, then that person responds overwhelmingly. Just latches on to this one person that loved him. And somehow we all know that. We know that would happen. Say, I don't need that. And so we just deliberately hold back some of it. Love requires an object. Love requires expression. I'm going to be dole out my love to this person in little tiny bits because it comes back in spades. And I don't need somebody glommed onto me. It happened, with all of our kids in high school. I think Gordon was the most effective. But they all knew that if they loved some of these kids that nobody else liked, they had to follow them around the halls. So they'd come home and tell me that. Say, Dad, this kid really needs help. But if I give him the attention that he needs, my other friends are going to desert me. And he's going to attach himself. So you got it figured out right. Do it. If all needs all, sure enough. Friends deserted, these kids attached. And they all came to the Lord. And I remember it happening in part with all of them. But that's it. But it, you know, that's just a small example. But it can happen in a much broader scale. One suggestion is that you do it, at least when you begin, with people in your own half the human race. You do it with your own sex. If you start loving somebody of the opposite sex for the other person's good, he may not read it the same way. In either case, they will attach themselves to you, but one, it'll be attached in a more boy-girl relationship. So when you're beginning, do it just with one sex until your reputation is so established of loving everybody that you can do it the other way without happening. I mean, see, you can't guarantee it won't happen, but when you do, you're just going to have to give the same love and just change the expressions of it so that people don't respond in a sexual way when it's this blameless pure love that we're wanting to give. Do you have a question or comment? Well, it's not a how, it's just that you don't quit just because, do it anyway.
Even if they come back to you?
That's right. No. Just pour it on anyhow. I remember one time we had a place called God's Garage, and all the kids had been in trouble since the third grade with police, parents, teachers, were in the garage. And Doug was 18. And he was in charge of it most of the time. And he'd sing all day, from 8 in the morning to midnight. Guitar, everything from I've Been Redeemed to Bottle of Wine to everything. Hadn't been in there very long when a big guy, about 260 pounds, had graduated the year before, came in the garage and came up to Doug and said, I hear you love people in here. Doug says, that's right, bud. He said, God loves you and I love you. He said, I don't want any men loving me. Let's fight. Well, you know, Doug wasn't as big then as he was now. He probably weighed 190 pounds. He said, well, he said, I won't fight with you. He said, I'll wrestle. Let's go. Went outside the garage and went at it. But with Doug, it was an expression of love, hugging this guy. Instead of punching him, see? All right, no, you keep loving, regardless what the person is. When he's fighting back, he's testing you to be sure whether this is real or phony. He's checking you out. Okay, this love comes from God. He's praying that it would be increase and abound for one another and for everybody else. After which, God may can establish your hearts unblameable before God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Again, it doesn't tell you how so much, but it does say God's expectation, something you can pray for. And you'll see it in a lot more portions of Scripture. If you're not going to the school of practical Christianity, and you can make it to the Thursday evening sessions here, 2 hours at the Sigma Kappa House, I will not be teaching this week. Doug will be teaching, I think, on evolution. But after that, I will be doing more teaching on this subject, on the nature of the believer, how to love the unlovely, hospitality, giving, stuff like that. That's from 7:30 to 9:30 on Thursdays. This this Thursday, I'll be, the Lord willing, be driving to Logan, Utah to meet with some people there to see about getting a evangelistic bookstore started at Utah State University, which is, again, much Mormon. Had something happen recently. Heather was trying to dig me out of my Bible, my study. I don't know, you know what? Mail keeps coming in and keeps coming in. I keep spending my time with people, never look at the study. So Heather was trying to dig it out and sort of sort things out and put in certain things. So I was going through these letters. I came across a letter that was 5 years old. And I read it again, and I realized I hadn't answered. It was a personal letter, but it was a request from a classmate of mine at the Naval Academy requesting funds for the Naval Academy Alumni Association, which I just didn't answer. But here the letter didn't get thrown out, and here it was. But this classmate of mine was a Mormon, and the return address was Provo, Utah. It was written in 77, but we started a bookstore 2 years ago. So I thought, well, I still got that letter. I'll write to him. So I wrote to him and told him where I was and what I was doing. And I said, if you're still there, we've got a bookstore there. And periodically I get into town. And well, he got the letter, and he answered it immediately. He said, I had the job for 4 years, and I wrote personal letters. And he said, you're the first classmate who ever answered. And mine was 5 years late. And it was just a very warm letter. He said, I've got 5 bedrooms in the house. Stay with me. Come on down. But he answered the letter and then took the letter and beat it down to his place, down to the bookstore. He introduced himself to Chris and Stephanie and I hadn't gotten the letter when I got a call from Chris. He said, one of your friends stopped in, and he said, I showed him one of your tapes, and one was on how to get rid of bitterness, and the other was how to get rid of guilt. And Chris said to Dick Thurston, said, you mean Jim has the answer to this? Give me these tapes. Okay. I don't know. He sounds in his letter like he's still pretty strong Mormon. All his kids have been on missions to different parts of the world. But I expect I'll be staying with him when I go to Provo. But I'll be going to Logan, and if you're reminded, I should be back next Sunday. We'll be driving in one day down there Thursday, driving back on Saturday, and see if we can get the work done on Friday.